Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 again. Galatians chapter 2. What we're going to look at this morning is Paul's explanation of his gospel message. And we call this justification. We'll be looking specifically at the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of imputation, because those two go hand in glove. You can't really have one without the other. And we'll briefly look at both of those. So we'll outline it, Paul's explanation of the gospel, verses 15 through 21. Let's read that first, verses 15 through 21 of Galatians 2. In verse 15, it says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So in our overview of Galatians, we're moving down now to the last subsection of the first section. We're going from Paul's application of the gospel. Remember, he applied it at the Jerusalem conference, and then he confronted Peter in Antioch. Now we're going to Paul's explanation of the gospel in 2:15 through 21. And this will establish his apostleship. And that's the first section, Paul's defense, chapters 1 and 2. Paul is defending his apostleship. And he's come to the point now where he's defended his apostleship to the point where he can say, "This is my message." And he's going to talk about faith versus works, because that was the issue in Antioch, wasn't it? There were the Judaizers, or the legalists, as we call them, who said you live the Christian life by becoming a Jew and following Jewish law. And then there were the other group, the grace group, Paul being their spokesman, saying, "No, you live the Christian life by faith, just exactly the way you were saved." And he's going to talk about that in this section. Here's a brief outline of it. Paul's explanation of the gospel, Galatians 15 through 21. And the first thing we have, what we'll look at this morning, is the doctrine of justification by faith in verses 15 and 16. First, we'll have the doctrine stated, and then in verse 17, we'll have a possible false conclusion that someone could come to after reading this. In verse 17, it says, "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin?" And that's the false conclusion you could come to, and we'll explain that as we get to it. But Paul answers, "May it never be." And that means don't even think about it. May it never be. A very strong negative. The false conclusion is that Christ is a minister of sin. Now, he's going to give some reasons against that false conclusion. He's going to argue against it in verses 18 and 19. And in verse 18, he'll say the real sin is rebuilding the law. That's what the real sin is. And then in verse 19, he's going to say the law itself guides us away from the law. And he's going to explain that further later in Galatians. But for right now, he's going to say, you know what? The law guides us away from the law if we understand the law correctly. And that's the sticking point. Because the Jews, especially the Pharisees, did not understand the law correctly. And then he will give the correct conclusion that should be reached in verse 20 through 21. And that's how the section we're coming up to outlines. First, let's look at the doctrine in verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, it says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Now, verse 15 and 16 in the Greek form one sentence. And the main clause of that sentence is, "We have believed." We have believed. That's the main clause. The rest, if you look at a grammatical diagram of that sentence, everything hangs off of that. We have believed. And that is the main argument of the book of Galatians. We have believed. It's talking about faith. Remember, faith and believe are the same word in Greek. Faith is the noun form and believe is the verb form. It's pistis and pistuo in Greek. It's exactly the same word. So when you think faith, think believe. Believe, faith. So we're going to look at this justification, and you can see that this verse is concerned with justification because it talks about it. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified." So do you get the idea? He's talking about justification in this verse. It's very apparent that that's what his subject is. Let's put up a working definition of justification and see if this follows. Justification, definition. Justification is the act of God that declares a sinner righteous based on the cross work of Christ and as a response to faith on the part of the sinner. So justification is the act of God that declares a sinner righteous based on the cross work of Christ and as a response to faith on the part of the sinner. The Greek word for justification is dikaiō. Dikaiō means to declare righteous. It's from the noun dikaios, which means righteous. So dikaiō means to declare righteous. Now I want to go through a few common misconceptions, just a few of them. First, justification does not make a person righteous. It declares a person righteous. And there's a big difference, if you know what I mean. As I often say, when I became a believer, it took maybe 15 or 20 seconds to realize that I was still a sinner. That I didn't just quit sinning when I became a believer. But I wasn't made righteous when I became a believer. I was declared righteous by God. God said, "Jim, you are righteous, and you have all the righteousness of my Son." So it doesn't make a person righteous. It does not mean pardon. If I went out and robbed a bank, and I was arrested and thrown in jail, and I went to the governor and say, "I'm really a good guy, you know, I'm a pastor of a church, and You know, I have a wife to support. Would you please give me a gubernatorial pardon? And the governor shows mercy and says, okay, I'm going to give you a pardon. Now, does that mean if I went out and rob a bank again tomorrow that they wouldn't arrest me? No, pardon covers the past. But justification covers past, present, and future. So it's not a pardon. It's not just forgiving everything you've done so far. And some churches teach that, you know, now that you have justification, that means that everything you've done in the past is forgiven. Now just don't sin anymore. Yeah, right. No, justification covers past, present, and future. Doesn't mean forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of it, but that's not all of it. Because it goes further than just forgiving our sins. It places the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our account in God's account book, if you want to call it that. So under my name in God's ledger book, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not just forgiveness of sins, but imputed righteousness. This is called imputation. And that's another doctrine, and it goes hand in hand with the doctrine of justification. Because justification says God declares you righteous. Well, that's what imputation means. Look back at Romans 4. Romans 4 is often called the imputation chapter in the Bible. And in Romans 4, verse 1 through 5, it talks about imputing God's righteousness, or the righteousness of Christ, to our account. Look at verse 1. It says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? So we're talking about Abraham. And he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Can he boast to God if he is justified by works? No, God's perfect. You know, he's got nothing on God, even if he was perfect. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, my translation has credited. Yours may have reckoned. It may have counted, is another translation. Counted as righteousness. But either way, it was credited. Abraham believed God, and it was credited on his account. Well, that word, no matter how it's translated, reckon, credit, or counted, is the Greek word legizomai. And legizomai is an accounting term. It means to place on one's account. So when I believed the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins, the second I believed that, the righteousness of God was put on my account in God's eyes. So I have the righteousness of God. Now, it may be deserved or not. And the doctrine of imputation uses it both ways. And I'll show you how. Deserved imputation and undeserved imputation. Look at Romans 5:12, and we'll see a deserved kind. God imputes to us sin that is actually ours. We deserve it. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. You know, the all sinned here, in the last part of verse 12, that's an aorist tense verbal. And aorist tense in Greek is one of those things. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, what does aorist tense really mean? Because it has several nuances. It has, you know, little different shades of meaning. But basically, The difference between the aorist and the present tenses are the present tenses think of as a line or a movie camera. Aorist tense think of as a dot or a photograph, a still photograph. See, the present tense is imperfect. Those tenses are linear, they call them. And aorist is a point tense. So what he's saying here really is that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world and all sinned. Why? Because the sin was passed from father to children all the way down the line. So, what does that mean? That means that Adam became a sinner by sinning. Everybody since Adam became a sinner by birth because we have that sin nature built into us because Adam sinned. Look at verse 18. It says, "So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men." What was that one transgression? It was the original sin. And because of that one transgression, sin was imputed to all men. We're all condemned. And then it goes on to say, even so, through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted in justification of life to all men. So that's why they call Jesus the second Adam sometimes, because Adam sinned and we all are condemned for it. How do you know that? When we're born, we have sin on our books. If you looked at God's ledger book again, before you became a believer, that ledger book would say sinner. Now, how do you know that? Well, verse 13 and 14 tell us how we know that. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." In other words, if there's not a law to break, I can't break the law. Right? There wasn't any law. When Abraham became a believer, was there a Mosaic law? No. He became a believer before the Mosaic law. But guess what? From the time, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam." So, every time you drive by a cemetery, that's proof that there is sin in the world and that man is condemned by Adam's sin, even if there wasn't a law to break. Because people died from Adam to Moses. So cemeteries are a reminder to us that there is sin in the world. So God imputes sin to us that is actually ours. And we're all sinners. We're sinners by birth and by practice. And there's no one who is perfect. The second imputation is God imputed sin to Christ that was not actually his. So we get sin imputed to us, and it's ours. We earned it. We deserve it. But God imputed sin to Jesus Christ that he didn't earn, because he did live a perfect life. So that's why I say this imputation can be earned or unearned. Christ did not earn sin. I mean, he didn't sin. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. It says, and you're all familiar with this verse, I'm sure, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And it's talking about Messiah. So all of our iniquities are fallen on Jesus Christ. They're imputed to him, even though he does not deserve them. So Christ suffered for our sins. He didn't suffer for his sins. when he died on the cross, he didn't do it for his sins because he didn't have any. He did it for our sins. God took all our sins, put them on him, and then he paid for them. What a concept. That's not something man comes up with. Man comes up with concepts like appeasing God, doing good works to get God's favor. Man doesn't think in terms of grace. He doesn't think God took all the sins of all the men that ever, or people that ever lived or ever will live, and he put them on Jesus Christ, and Christ paid for them at the cross. So, based on that, God imputes righteousness to the believing sinner that is not actually his. So when I believe, I get that righteousness placed on my account, and I do that not because I earned it, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's how I get righteousness, because God imputes it to me, puts it on the books. He doesn't make me righteous, but he puts it on his books that I am righteous. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Where it says, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And that's quoting Genesis chapter 15. If you want to go back to Genesis and read the original account, it says the same thing. "And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him, it was credited to him, it was put on his accounts. He is righteous." Not based on what he did, but based on what Christ would do at that time. And we say what Christ did do in our time. Romans 4, 1 through 4 talks about Abraham's discovery. What did he discover? He discovered that righteousness did not come by works, but by believing. Just simply believing. And that concept applies to us as well. If you look at Romans 4:22, it says, "Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." So the same principle that Abraham found out, that if I believe God, God puts it on my books as righteousness. That applies to us as well. It wasn't just written so that Abraham could look back and feel good. It was written for us too, so that we could look at it and say, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him, reckoned, imputed to him, righteousness. So, that's what it is. And the means to appropriate justification, the righteousness of God, is faith and faith alone. And that's going to become very obvious in Galatians 2:16. In fact, Paul is going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And Romans 4 says the same thing. Abraham believed. Remember, believed, faith are the same word. He believed God. So the means of appropriating, how do I get this justification by believing God? What did God say? Well, he said his son died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. So if you believe that, you have righteousness. You have all the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account book. What a concept. Who needs justification anyway? Here's how the logic of the Jews went. First of all, the Jews had a tremendous advantage. There's no denying that. They had the Word of God in the Torah, the law, the prophets, and they were God's chosen people. Look at Romans 3. Verse 1 says, "Then what advantage has a Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? It's great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So the Jews had the Bible. So they had a tremendous advantage over the Gentiles who didn't. And look at Romans 9. In verse 3, remember Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a unit, and they're talking about nation Israel. And Paul is talking about Israel from a historical standpoint in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10 he talks about Israel from a present, from his point of view, aspect, and then chapter 11 talks about the future of nation Israel. So these three chapters go together. And he introduces this section by saying in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs." Now look at this, all the advantage they have. The adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh. So Jesus was a Jew. They even had that advantage. They had all these advantages, and by their logic, by Jewish logic, they said, well, you know what? I have a relationship with God just because I'm Jewish. The Gentiles now, on the other hand, were born outside the law. So they have to be justified by grace. They can't be justified by the law like me because I'm a Jew. That's how their logic went. And that's what Paul is going to blow apart in verse 16. So they had the mistaken idea that because they possessed God's word, that they had a standing with God because of that. They didn't need justification. They didn't need God's grace. Now, look back at Galatians 2:16. That's what it's all about. Even Jews have to be justified by grace. That's the emphasis of verse 16. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying in verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ." Who's the "we" he's talking about there? Well, what it gets down to is that both Jews and Gentiles need justification by God's grace through faith. So the need for justification is universal. So how do we get this justification? Should be simple now. In chapter 16, Paul hammers this three times. Notice this. Three times he says, negatively, not justified by works of law. Not by works of law. By the works of law shall no flesh be justified. He says that three times in verse 16. So do you get the idea that you can't be justified by works of law? Is that rocket science? I mean, he might as well take a 2x4 and smack you in the side of the head and say, you cannot be saved by works. You can't be justified by your works. Merit mentality is so deeply ingrained in us. We think that works are how to get to God. I mean, it's born into us. And that mentality is so deeply ingrained that Paul repeats three times, you can't get justified by works of law. Can't get justified by works of law. We need to be told that over and over and over again. And that goes for salvation. It goes for the Christian life. We just have to tell ourselves that over and over. Now, grammatical point, In each case, the word law in verse 16 does not have a definite article. It's not the law. He's not talking about the Mosaic law. And just for a short grammar lesson, when a noun has a definite article, it's pointing to a specific. Like if I were to tell you, get me the book, what would your response be? What book? If I were to say, get me a book, then any book would do, right? That's the difference between... Now, the Greeks didn't have an a book choice. They couldn't say a book. It was either book or the book. They didn't have an indefinite article. But when the article was absent, as it is here in the word law, what it points to is not a specific law like the Mosaic law, but the quality or essence of law. Any rule-keeping system. And that's what he's saying, that you are not justified by any rule-keeping system, no matter what it is. No flesh shall be justified by keeping rules, is what he's saying. In each case, the word by is saying a man is not justified by the works of law is a translation of the Greek word ek. And ek doesn't mean by, it means out of. What does that mean? It means out of as a source. The source of justification is not rule-keeping. And he says that over and over and over again. So law-keeping is a totally inadequate solution to the sin problem. You can't solve the sin problem by keeping rules, any kind of rules. Law defines sin. Law tells us what sin is. So to be justified by the law, you have to not sin because the law tells us what the sin is. But Romans 3:23 says, all sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. Therefore, nobody can be justified by keeping laws. It can't be done. It's impossible. Now, on the other hand, that's a negative side of it. On the positive side, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. The but in there is interesting. It's not the usual word you see for but. There's two, de and Allah, a weak and a strong adversative. This isn't even an adversative. I don't know why they put it but. It's e'on me, and e'on me is technically not an adversative. It's an exceptive. What it means is that literal translation would be a man is not justified by works of law, but only through faith. Or you could say a man is not justified except through faith. That's what an exceptive means. It's throwing out everything else. There's only one way, through faith. The only way you can be justified. So the point of the statement is that faith is the exclusive means of justification. When we get back to that, what does he mean by even we? And this is very emphatic in the Greek. It's emphatic three ways. There's a triple emphasis on the words even we. The word we is present. I'll give you another grammar lesson here. A Greek verb has the subject built into it. You don't even need to write it down. Like, if I were to say luamen, those of you who have taken first year Greek will know that. What's luamen mean? It means I am loosing. It means we are loosing. Luo is I am loosing. Luamen is we are loosing. And the we is built right into the verb, so you don't have to write it down. Well, Paul wrote the we down. He put it down. So what does that mean? That's Hymes Luo, or Luoamen, would be we are losing. Emphatic. Because you don't, he put the subject down even though you don't have to. So that emphasizes it. That's one emphasis. The word even adds more emphasis. Even we. And finally, he put the phrase at the beginning of the clause. And when you do that in Greek, it's called the emphatic position. So there's a triple emphasis on the words even we. Well, who's the even we he's talking about if he's so emphatic? Well, it points back to verse 15 when he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And they're the ones who might think they have a grounds for justification based on law-keeping, because they had the law. They had the Bible and the law. Even they have to appropriate justification by faith alone. And that's why the even we is so emphatic in verse 16. Even the Jews, who had all these advantages, even we have to believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. So what are the results of that? What happens when we believe? Well, in verse 16, it says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that. And the word so that is the Greek word henna plus a verb in the subjunctive mood or mode. It depends on whose grammar you read. Some call it mood, some call it mode. That's a purpose clause. That's a big red flag when you're reading along and you find that word henna and then a verb in the subjunctive mood. That means it's a purpose clause. And that's why it's translated may be justified, so that even we may be justified. May be is how you normally translate a subjunctive. So that's a purpose. What's the purpose? The express purpose that these Jews believed was to be justified by faith in Christ alone and not by rule-keeping, not by keeping the Mosaic Law or any other rule-keeping system, but to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Doesn't say anything about committing your life to Christ. It doesn't say anything about asking Jesus into your heart. It doesn't say anything about anything except believing. How do we get justification? Faith. It's so clear in that verse. I mean, it's hammered over and over and over again. So justification comes through faith and in not in any degree, not even a tiny little bit, in rule-keeping. And that's what Paul said in chapter 1. Remember, if you take any tiny little thing and add it to faith, you've ruined the gospel. You've made it an anti-gospel. So that's the doctrine of justification. Next time we'll look at that false conclusion that someone might come up with that, well, if you make us quit following the law, that means we have to admit we're sinners. That means Jesus is, in effect, a minister of sin. And Paul's going to say, no, that's false logic. And we'll get to that next time. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this verse you've given us on justification. And we pray that we can be strong and firm in our beliefs that justification is through faith by your grace, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.